over the last few weeks been traveling down the road to Jerusalem with Jesus, and Jesus has now gotten into the city. And as he steps into Jerusalem, he is on his way to dying on the cross and being the savior of all mankind. And as he steps into the city in the days leading up to his death, he is teaching, he is doing amazing things, and people are beginning, the excitement is building that this very well could be the Messiah, the one that would come and deliver the people of Israel from the grip of the Roman Empire. So Jesus is here, he has stepped into the city, and he's on the scene, and he and his disciples are walking around, and he's teaching his disciples, and the disciples notice the temple. The temple was kind of like the city center for Jerusalem. A lot of commerce was done around the temple. The Jewish nation, the Israelites were an incredibly religious people, and their whole culture stemmed around this sacrifice, the sacrificial system that God had implemented. And that was the way that the Jewish people and the nation of Israel would demonstrate who God is to the world. So as Jesus steps in to Jerusalem, all the activity is kind of centered around this temple. And as he's going by the temple, the disciples are kind of in awe of how incredibly beautiful it was. I don't know where you guys are all from, but I'm from Tavares, Florida. Anybody know Tavares, Florida in the house? Wow, that's an incredible amount, a lot more than I expected. Claremont is in Lake County. And Claremont's just over that direction somewhere. And Claremont is in Southlake County. Well, Tavares is the capital of Northlake County. It's a pretty beautiful city. And that's where I grew up. And it's really actually a very small town. Lake County historically has been a retirement community. And as such, they really have been kind of resistant of the suburban sprawl from Orlando. And so they kind of try to, make laws that make sure that not a lot of growth happens, not a lot of new business comes in. And so that's kind of the town that I grew up in. I didn't get to go to downtown Orlando a whole lot when I was a kid. But whenever I did, I would always be in awe. I'm like, there's like 5 stories on that building. It's incredible. I was always in awe. I'm like, wow, how do they get that many stories in one building? And that was just kind of me because I grew up in a little bit of a podunk town. So the disciples are in kind of that same moment of wonderment and precociousness as they look at this temple, which was incredibly magnificent. A few things to know about the temple. Solomon built the first temple. God put it in his father David's heart to build the temple. But David was a man of war, had a lot of blood on his hands from a lot of battles. And so God gave it to Solomon, his son, to build. But in 587 BC, that temple was destroyed during the Babylonian exile that happened there. The empire of Babylon came in, destroyed Jerusalem, and it was incredibly devastating, and the temple was destroyed. Some time after that, the Jewish people were able to rebuild the temple, and it was done well, but it wasn't exactly as beautiful as it had been before. But around the time that Jesus came on the scene, Herod the Great, around 20 BC, gave the decree that they could go ahead and begin to rebuild, not rebuild, but to refurbish the temple. And so make it a little bit more beautiful than it was because it had not been built to the glory and the splendor of Solomon. And actually, many people believe that under that renovation, the temple was even more beautiful than it was originally. It was adorned with stones and gold and just all kinds of things. The Jewish historian Josephus, here's what he said about the temple. It said the temple of Herod was built of stones so exceedingly white, the building from a distance looked like a mountain of snow. So pretty beautiful. It was gilded in many places so that the reflection from the sun's rays was sometimes painful to the eye of the beholder. Some of the stones can be seen in the lower courses of the Wailing Wall even today. So when Jesus is there with his disciples, I mean, they are looking at a newly renovated version of the temple, and it was incredibly beautiful. So there they were, kind of in awe of it. And that's where our story picks up today. I want you guys to grab your Bibles. There's some under the seats. If you don't have a good Bible at home, please take one of ours, write your name in it. We'd love for you to have it. Luke chapter 21, it's on page 752 of the Mosaic Bibles. And if you brought your own Bible, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we'll start in verse 5. It says, while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign that these things are about to take place? And Jesus said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. So Jesus tells the disciples as they're kind of gawking at this incredibly beautiful temple, hey, just so you guys know, that is not going to be here for very much longer. You see, in the mind of the disciples, they were following Jesus, who many people, not just the disciples, but many of the Jewish people at this point believed that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that was going to come in and take over. He was going to kick the Roman government out who had been strongly oppressing the Jewish people. And so they were looking at Jesus as this kind of like, man, this could be the warrior king that is going to bring us into this new freedom from the grip of the Roman Empire. And so when Jesus tells them that this beautiful temple that is adorned with all these precious stones and jewels, that is the center of worship to the God of Israel, when Jesus tells the disciples that every stone would be thrown down from this temple, it's a pretty shocking statement that the disciples would have heard. Because not only did that mean, number one, that somebody at some point was going to even more than already had been, you know, Rome had already come in and kind of put the Jewish people under their thumb, but it meant that someone was going to come in and absolutely destroy the place. And so for them, that fitting into their mind was kind of a difficult thing. It's like, okay, Jesus, at what point is this going to happen? Are you going to do this? Like, are you going to get super mad at the temple? Because they had seen him go in and clear the temple just days before because people kept using the temple as a way to gain profit by overcharging people for sacrificial animals and things. And so maybe they thought Jesus is going to do this. They weren't sure. And Jesus is saying, look, this is going to happen, so be ready for it. And so the disciples are trying to figure this out. Okay, teacher, when is this going to happen? And what is the sign of this taking place? Because, you know, we want to know, are we supposed to be like here defending it? Or are we going to be the ones that are doing it? What is going to be going on? And so Jesus says, this is going to take place. And if you continue reading, Jesus continues by saying, look, it is going to get really, really, really bad, really, really, really soon. And for the disciples hearing all this, it must have been yet another kind of a slap in the face to the mentality that they had, that they were going to be kind of Jesus's posse going in to take over the Roman government and rule in its place. Because anyone who goes and takes over a city, they're going to keep the most beautiful buildings there as a monument to who they are, that they were able to take over a city. And so they thought, for sure, we're going to keep that there. So it was a very confusing thing for the disciples. But what Jesus was communicating to them is that they were going to experience something far different than they'd expected in following this Messiah. That Jesus was not a Messiah who was about bringing the Roman government to a screeching halt, but he was a Messiah about doing something far, far greater. That was probably about 30 AD when that discussion took place. And 40 years later, we know just from history, we know that 40 years later in 70 AD, this actually came true. In 70 AD, Titus. Yeah, that's rough, isn't it? I'm sorry, sweetheart. Oh, yeah. Everyone's like, is he distracted? How is he not distracted? Yes, I am. I am distracted. But in 70 AD, Titus, he was a general for the Roman army. The Caesar had said, okay, we're tired of Jerusalem, because in 66 AD, these guys called the Zealots, they came in and they kind of put an end to the Roman occupation of Jerusalem, and they kind of overthrew it for a moment. And so the Caesar said, okay, enough with this. We're going to go and we're going to take back Jerusalem, and this time we're going to do it right. So he sends Titus in to absolutely ransack and destroy the city. And Titus is successful. Here's what Josephus, the Jewish historian for Rome, says. He says, but for the rest of the wall surrounding Jerusalem, it was so thoroughly laid even with the ground, it was leveled by those that dug it up to the foundation, that there was nothing left to make those that came believe Jerusalem had ever been inhabited. Oh, this was the end which Jerusalem came to, a city otherwise of great magnificence and of mighty fame among all mankind. The slaughter within was even more dreadful than the spectacle from without. Men and women, old and young, insurgents and priests, those who fought and those who entreated mercy were hewn down in indiscriminate carnage. The number of the slain exceeded that of the slayers. The legionaries had to clamber over heaps of dead to carry on the work of extermination. Wow. 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus is walking with his disciples, Jerusalem was leveled. And just as Jesus said, not one stone was left on another for the temple. Unbelievable, unbelievable, unbelievable. If you are a Jewish person, if you are someone who grew up as a Jew, understanding that you were a person who was following God, the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you are a Jew, the temple meant everything to you. It meant a relationship with God. It was where God and people came together as people brought sacrifices for their sin, and God forgave their sin because of those sacrifices. And for Jesus to say, this is going to happen, was incredibly shocking to the disciples. And Jesus, he didn't stop there. He continued on. You see, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus talking to the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were a group of teachers that they did not believe about a resurrection. They didn't believe that a resurrection would happen. They didn't believe that there was life after death. And Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he would return after all of this happens. He would return to set up an eternal kingdom. In verses 25 through 28 of chapter 1, he says this. He says, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So what Jesus is beginning to say here is, look, you think that I, the Messiah, am here to overthrow Rome now. Well, I'm here for an altogether different purpose. I'm here to become the savior of humanity, not just of Jerusalem, not just of Israel, not just of the Jewish people, but the savior of humanity. And I am here to set up a kingdom that is not temporary, that doesn't rise and fall with emperors, that doesn't rise and fall on commerce or war, but my kingdom is going to be eternal. And when I return, once and for all, your redemption will be here. And no one else will rule over you, but I will rule over you forever and ever and ever. And you will rule and reign with me. It's a much bigger picture that Jesus begins to paint for the disciples, that it's not just about a beautiful temple, it's not just about ruling and reigning in one city, but ruling and reigning over the kingdom of God for all eternity. And in verse 34, he says this, "So watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man." You see, Jesus was explaining to the disciples that to follow him, they were going to not rule and reign with him in Jerusalem temporarily, but they would rule and reign with him for all of eternity. But in the meantime, things were going to get really, really bad. And persecution and trials and tribulation were going to get really, really bad. If you just take a look at church history and see what the first Christians dealt with under the Roman Empire, it was atrocious. People were martyred all the time, beheaded, fed to lions. It was an incredibly difficult thing to follow Jesus during the Roman Empire. And Jesus is saying, it's going to get very, very difficult for you. Don't lose your focus on eternity. Don't lose your focus on me. During this conversation in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew records an additional few teachings that Jesus teaches on. He teaches on the 10 virgins, he teaches on the talents, and he teaches on the final judgment. And I want us to take a look at Matthew chapter 25, because this is all in context of the same conversation, and the Gospel of Matthew lays it out for us. We can turn in our Bibles to page 708. And we'll kind of get a 3D picture of what Jesus is explaining to the disciples in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus tells this parable. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open the door to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" And what Jesus is communicating to his disciples in that moment, and to every generation, to our generation, to us, to you and I, Jesus is communicating this, that he is doing something that is so incredibly big. It is a huge thing that will last for all of eternity. And it's so easy for us to get distracted by the here and now. With pleasure and with fun, with the cares of this world, with the pressures of this life, it's so easy for us to get distracted. And what Jesus is saying is, be ready. Be ready. Experience this eternal thing that I'm doing, and experience it without ceasing. Don't take a nap. Don't forget about it. Don't get distracted. Experience this thing that I'm doing in you that is an eternal thing. Experience it without ceasing. I don't know about you, but I look at my life and I think to myself, how often do I live with an understanding that the kingdom that Jesus has set up is an eternal kingdom that affects me today? How often do I allow that to inform the way that I live my life, the decisions that I make? As I look at my life, I can tell you that the times that I do allow that reality to inform who I am, my life is lived in a way that does glorify God, and that I wouldn't be ashamed when I meet Jesus face to face. I can say that there are some things there, but I can also say that there are many other things in my life that I get worried about, that I get concerned over, that I fear, that I get distracted with. I mean, I live in a pretty, like, you know, protected environment. My friends love Jesus. My family, they love Jesus. And, you know, I'm a pastor, so I should probably love Jesus. And so I live in a pretty protected environment that constantly encourages me to do the right thing and to follow Jesus. But how easy is it for me to forget that this life, this temporary life, the temple, the kingdom that I'm looking at today, is nothing. It's fleeting. And that Jesus is setting up something for me that is eternal and matters more than any of the temporary stuff could ever matter. Colossians chapter 3, it's on page 844 if you want to turn there. Paul is writing, and Paul's a guy who, he got pretty radically changed by Jesus, and it shaped the way that he lived his life in an incredible way. He wrote most of the New Testament, and he's writing to a church in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, he says this. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You hear the language that's being said here? Like, do you hear the heart behind this? There is something much bigger that we're a part of than we see. There is an eternal kingdom that Jesus has brought through his death and his burial and his resurrection. There is an eternal kingdom that he will rule and reign. And we are called into that. You know what Jesus said? He said, eternal life is this, that you would know God and the one who he sent. A lot of times we think of eternal life and we think, okay, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish and have eternal life. And we think about that one day. If I believe in Jesus, I won't die eternally, but I'll have eternal life. So I'll live with Jesus eternally one day. But listen to the words of Paul. Listen to the language here. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I can only imagine the disciples who had this conversation with Jesus there at the temple, as they were living their lives for Jesus and seeing these things unfold before their eyes. I can't imagine what must have gone through their minds, but I can tell you this. For them to stand in the face of persecution and trial, being beheaded, being filleted alive, being fed to lions, dying horrible deaths, they had to have understood that Jesus was doing something that was eternal, that was for them right then and there, and that they had died and that their life was hidden with Christ in God. You know, what if we here at Mosaic Church, what if we grabbed a hold of that truth? I mean, really, let's think about this for a second. How would your everyday life change if you realized and recognized that you're dead and that your life is hidden with God in Christ? How would that change things? You know that country song, it's awesome. Live like you were dying, you know? It's super cheesy and awesome. Because if we recognized and understood that the life that we live is no longer about this life, but that it's about the eternity that we are already experiencing, that would change everything for us. See, when Jesus resurrected from the dead and he was about to ascend into heaven, the last thing he said to the church, the last thing that he gave to us, he gave us the Great Commission. He said that all authority in heaven and earth was given to him. Therefore, we should go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded, and he would be with us always to the very end of the age. That's our mission. Because we are experiencing eternal life now, we are called on mission to share the love of Jesus, to share the gospel of Jesus, to make disciples of other people so that everyone, everywhere can experience eternal life along with us. That's the reason why when you put your faith in Jesus, you're not automatically in heaven. Plus, that would create a very bizarre society. Think about it. Well, you know, I was really enjoying my first week of marriage, but then my wife became a Christian. Guess I got to go find a new one, you know? That would create a very odd reality. But Jesus has given us this incredible mission. And our mission is to live eternal life now. To see that our life is hidden with Christ in God. To understand that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Man, that makes a whole world of difference. So what Jesus is saying to the disciples here, and I think what he's saying to us today, is that in order for us to follow him and to live his eternal life and to live on his mission, we can't just simply be aware that there's an eternity out there someday, but that our hearts would be fixed on eternity now. I mean, how would that change everything? How would it change the way we lived every day? How would it change the way we work? How would it change the way we lived our married lives? How would it change the way we lived our single lives? How would it change the way we were educated? How would it change the way that we share the gospel with our friends and with our family? How would it change everything? It would change everything all the way. So as Jesus is explaining to the disciples what will happen to them, and what it would look like for them to follow him, he's also explaining to us what it looks like to follow him. And the call to us is, don't forget that eternity starts today. Fix your eyes on it. Fix your eyes on eternity. And it will change the way that you live your life as long as you're here on the earth. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that you were about more than just setting up a temporary kingdom for the Jewish people, but that you were about setting up an eternal kingdom that we could experience through faith in you. Jesus, I pray for every single one of us here tonight, and first and foremost for myself, because it is so easy for us to get our mind set on things below, to get our minds set on the daily struggles, the daily worries, the daily pressures, the daily pursuits. We strive and we work at this life. And we forget that the next life is our life today. God, help us understand what it means to be literally dead and alive with you in Christ. God, help us to see the world with a bigger picture, an eternal understanding. God, that we would be people that would not just be aware of eternity, but that our eyes would be fixed on eternity, and that we would joyfully await your return, knowing that when that day comes, the day we meet you face to face, we will experience fully what you've already given us to experience in part. God, help us live our lives with an eternal perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.